All right, brethren, let's turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We come often to scriptures and we find things written like this. Paul told Timothy, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But now listen to this. But according to His own purpose. According to His own purpose and according to His grace. His purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's purpose and God's grace was given to His people in Christ before the world was made. What that means is this, brethren. Before God made this world, God chose His Son, and God set His Son over all to save His people from our sins. God gave His people grace, and He gave us His people mercy according to His purpose in Christ before this world was ever made. Isn't that good news? You see this world look like it's in chaos, and it looks like you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God does. We watched all week as they tried to determine where is that hurricane going? Which way is it going to go? Is it going to hit land? Is it going to go out to sea? We didn't have any idea. God knew. God knew from eternity. God purposed from eternity exactly where that hurricane would go. And He ruled it and brought it to pass exactly the way He purposed it to be. Now, we see typified in this familiar passage here in Genesis 41, we see it typified how that God chose Christ and exalted Christ and determined what would come to pass before as yet anything happened. This all took place in eternity. God is saying here in this passage there's going to be a famine. But before the famine, there's going to be plenty. Then there's going to be a famine. He says, but then He's setting up the Savior. He's setting up the one that's going to be the Savior during that famine. He's doing all this before as yet the years of plenty ever even come. All this has been done beforehand. Sin entered this world, not by accident, but according to God's determined counsel. And God overruled everything that was happening when sin entered this garden. And we know that, and we rejoice in that for this reason. It was because we know God before that chose a Savior. He wouldn't have chosen a Savior if he didn't know sin was going to enter. He chose a Savior in eternity because He knew sin would enter. And it would be according to His purpose to glorify His Son, to glorify His name and the salvation of His people. So before God created the world, God chose His Son to be the Christ. And He set His Son over all. And He chose Christ to save His people from our sins. That's what we see in our text today. All right, now here's the background. I'll just give you this, and then we'll get into our text. Pharaoh had a dream. He saw seven fat cows, and he saw seven skinny cows. And the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. And yet, after the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows, they still looked skinny. And then he had another dream, and he saw this one stalk of corn, and he saw seven full ears of corn in this stalk. And then he saw seven blasted and withered and bad ears of corn. And those seven withered ears of corn ate or devoured the seven full ears of corn. And so he calls for Joseph, and it's through Joseph God's going to reveal what this means. Now, first of all, we're going to have to just read it as we go because it's a lot of text here. But first of all, here's what I want you to see. We see that God predetermined all things from eternity. God foreordained all things from eternity. God predestinated all things from eternity. He purposed it from eternity. Look here now in verse 25. Genesis 41:25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. It means one thing. God, now watch this, God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. God is showing what he's about to do, what's about to come to pass. God knew this beforehand, and he's about to bring it to pass. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. This dream's one dream, has one meaning. And the seven thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Now that's something all men would say, all this is of God. Well, it was of God. But now watch. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And that's of God too. That's of God too. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following. That famine is going to be so bad that people born after it came, and even people that had lived before, that famine is going to be so bad they're not even going to remember what the years of plenty was like. He says here, for it shall be very grievous, very heavy. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, twice, that has a meaning too. Here's what it means. It's because the thing is established by God. It means prepared of God. And it means God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, brethren, before any of this happened, before the plenty, years of plenty came, before the years of famine came, God told what he was going to do. God, this was predetermined, it was foreordained, it was predestinated, it was purposed by God before as yet any of it came to pass. And he even predetermined that this famine would be so grievous that people would forget the years of plenty and not even know what it was like to have plenty anymore. Now, brethren, before God made the world, before he made anything in this world, God determined the end from the beginning. God, this dream is a picture of the gospel. And this gospel comes and is all laid out before yet anything happens. Brethren, God purposed what the gospel would be before yet he even made the place where the gospel was going to be carried out. He determined what the gospel would be. God determined he'd make Adam. He'd make him after his own image. He'd make this one to be perfect and upright. And those years in that garden would be years of plenty. Adam would walk with God. He'd have communion with God. They'd be one. But God also determined after that, by this same man, by one man, sin would enter this world and death by sin. And that death would pass upon all men, and for that all would have sinned. God predetermined that. God purposed that. He purposed it. God even purposed and foreordained that that sin, when it entered, would be so grievous, so heavy, so consuming. And we'd forget what it was like to be without sin. We wouldn't even know what it's like to live in those years of plenty. And isn't that so? Isn't a famine a good way to picture our sin? When you're in a famine, we don't know what that's like. We've all lived in a time of plenty and been fat and sassy all our lives. But the Great Depression's about the closest thing we have to it. But you see other countries where men are starving and they have nothing whatsoever to eat. They can't make food come about. They can't make the rain. They can't make anything grow. There's just nothing they can eat. And when you're in a famine, there's nothing you can do about it. We even read stories of people eating their own flesh when they're in a famine. Isn't that a good picture of self-righteous works? Of men trying to live by their own works? They're trying to live of themselves, like a man in a famine trying to feed upon himself? And you think about that. That's killing yourself to try to live by yourself. And that's what self-righteous works are. You're further killing yourself, further taking yourself into death by trying to do works to give yourself life. That's a famine, brethren. That's a famine. You see, God purposed it in eternity, and then God brought it to pass. Now, look over at Isaiah 41. I want you to see this. The very glory of God, the very thing that makes God to be God, is the fact that He sovereignly rules over all. That makes God be God. The fact that He can purpose it and then bring it to pass. That's God. That's what makes God God. He's over all. He rules all. And He used that as a test to prove that all man-made idol gods are nothing. God used that as a test. Look here in Isaiah 41:23. God says, "Show the things that are to come hereafter." He's speaking to the idol gods that men have made in their minds. And He says, "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that You are gods." You see that here? This is the test. Show me right now beforehand what's going to come afterwards. That's how I'm going to know if you're God or not. Now read on. He says, "Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of nothing, and an abomination is He that chooses you." You see what the test was? Show us things to come that we may know Your God. Well, look over at Isaiah 46. What about our God? What about the true and living God? Isaiah 46 and verse 9. He says, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me." And here's what makes Him to be God. Look at verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand." That's His eternal purpose. That's God determining beforehand everything that's going to come to pass. "My counsel. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure." Verse 11. He says, look at the end there, "Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." And we see those two things in our text. Look back at Genesis 41 and verse 32. Genesis 41:32. He says, "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because..." Here's number one. The thing is established by God. God prepared it before. God purposed it. God said, "I purposed it." Look here. Here's number two. God will shortly bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will do it, God said. Does that remind you of anything else? That double confirmation, does it remind you of anything else? Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Why on earth would anybody rejoice that God predetermined that sin would enter in? Why would anybody rejoice that God was in full control in the garden when sin and death entered in and all men plunged themselves into death in Adam? Here's why. Look at this. Here's this double confirmation again. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. How that His counsel, His eternal counsel, His eternal purpose can never be changed. He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, He's counseled it, and then He's entered into an oath with it. He's promised it, and He said, and I'll bring it to pass. It's a double confirmation, so that we've got a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope upon the hope set before us. That's why, brethren, that we rejoice that God was in control in the garden. That's why we rejoice that God predetermined sin would enter in and that He was in control when sin and death destroyed mankind in the garden. It's because it's true of salvation too. God predetermined in His eternal counsel how He would save, who He would save, who would be the Savior. All these things were predetermined beforehand. And that's the whole purpose of God ruling over everything, good and evil. The purpose of Him showing us good one day and showing us evil another day. It's to teach us that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but to know that everything that happens is of God. And that's, if it's so in everyday mundane affairs, it's so of salvation. Listen to the wise man, Ecclesiastes 7:4. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also had set the one over against the other. Why? Why did He do it? That to the end, that man should find nothing after him. God does it this way to the end that you and I should realize I'm not in control of anything. I can't be trusted to bring anything to pass. But God can. God can. That's why. That's why He does it this way. He's sovereignly in control. All right, now that's the first thing we see. Now secondly, we see here that Christ is the eternal counsel of God. You've heard me say Christ is all the counsel of God. Well, Christ, that means Christ is the counsel. He's the wisdom, the counsel where God determined the end from the beginning. The counsel in whom God purposed and predetermined how everything would end and how everything would come to pass and how His people would be saved. He's the counsel and the wisdom of God. Look here in verse 33. Joseph says, now, therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Genesis 41:33. He's told now how that there's going to be plenty and then there's going to be a famine. And then Joseph says this to Pharaoh. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now remember, this is taking place before anything's come to pass. There hadn't even been any plenty come to pass yet, much less the famine. Now you look at Pharaoh here as a type of God the Father. And you look at Joseph here as a type of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in eternity before the world was made, in eternity before anything was made that was made, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the counselor. He's the eternal counselor that's there with God. The Scripture says the government should be upon His shoulder and His name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
See, he and God are one. What you have here is a picture of a council taking place between God and His Son. There's a council, an eternal council. And Joseph's the one that's saying, well, here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. In my mind, this is what I thought of when I thought of that. I thought of the picture of like a father. And he knows what he's going to do. He knows what's going to come to pass. But he calls his son to him. And he says, now, son, what do you think we should do? And the son says, well, here's what I think it needs. How I think it needs to be done. And the father sits and listens to him. And he's all the while thinking, I just delight in this son. He is so wise. He's so wise. His mind is my mind. His thoughts are my thoughts. His ways are my ways. He's going to do everything just the way I would have it done. And that's what you have a picture of here. The Scripture says, unto them which are called, Christ is the power of God, and He's the wisdom of God. And here you have the wisdom of God. Picture of the wisdom of God speaking to God. But remember what we saw in Corinthians? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which what? Which God ordained, which God purposed, which God predetermined, which God predestinated before the world unto our glory. Here you have a picture of the eternity. Nothing's come to pass yet. And here's that hidden wisdom. Here's Joseph speaking to Pharaoh. Here's a picture of Christ, the wisdom of God, the counselor speaking to God. And he's determining everything that's going to come to pass. Look at Proverbs 8:14. This says it best. Proverbs 8:14. In Proverbs 8:14, Christ is spoken here of as counsel and as wisdom. As counsel and as wisdom. Now watch this. This is speaking of Christ. Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now watch this. Here's what we have pictured in our text, verse 22. The Lord, Jehovah God, my Father, possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting. I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him. As one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight. Who is this? This is counsel and wisdom. This is Christ, the wisdom and counselor and wisdom and power of God. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You see, what Joseph is counseling Pharaoh here is how to save some men from this famine. And what Christ, the counselor, the wisdom of God, was counseling in eternity before this world was made, His delights were how He was going to save His people from our sins. So in eternity now, back in our text, God the Father and God the Son determine how this wise Savior would save His people from the famine of our sins. He determined before how Christ would save us from the famine of our sins. Verse 34. Joseph says, "Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years." Now, he said, first of all, you need to choose a man that's discreet and wise and set him over everything so that he's in charge of this whole thing. He's running this whole show, this wise, discreet man. He said, and then appoint officers over the land. This word officers here means overseers. Overseers. Pharaoh foreordained, or Joseph foreordained here, that Pharaoh would appoint officers, overseers in all the land. You know what God's preachers are? You know what God's preachers are called in the Scriptures? Overseers. They're called overseers. That's what the word bishop means. There's three words for God's preacher in the Scripture. It's the same. It talks about different aspects of the office, but it's all talking about the same office. There's a pastor, that's a shepherd. There's an elder, and there's a bishop, an overseer. They're all speaking of the same one. And they all give you different ideas of what the office is about. Remember, Peter said, "Take the oversight thereof." Has to be an overseer. Not lording over God's people, but and not doing it for filthy lucre, not for filthy gain, but simply because you've been given a heart for the Lord's people and a love for the Lord's people, and you take the oversight. You just do what needs to be done and look over them and watch over them. You stand between them and the wolf and declare the gospel. Hold up the banner. Preach the gospel to them. That's the picture here of these overseers. Their job was to oversee. God foreordained before the world was made. God foreordained that the way He's going to save His people from our sins is through the preaching of this gospel. Doesn't it make sense? If God determined the gospel is going to be this, there's going to be plenty, but then there's going to be a famine come. There was a sinless man created, but then sin entered and death entered. Well, the only way you can be saved is you got to go to Christ and you got to go to the storehouse of God's grace, and there's where you're going to have the bread. It got to be somebody's going to tell this, or else how are you going to know where to get the bread? So he says, you appoint these overseers, they're going to take up this bread. And you know what God's preachers do all week? We take up the bread. We're taking up the bread. We're laying up the bread. So we can tell you now, here's where you go get the bread. Go get the bread. And this was all determined beforehand. Remember what God told Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet. I separated you from your mother's womb. I ordained you a prophet. This was determined beforehand. I came into this world in 1970 and lived like a rebel for all my days and had no idea whatsoever that I'd be in New Jersey standing here preaching the gospel to you. But God knew it before the world was made. God ordained it. And then look here, these overseers lay up the corn. Verse 35, it says, let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn. Lay it up. Now watch where it is, under the hand of Pharaoh. Under his power, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store. It'll be saved up for store, stored up to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, so that the land perish not through the famine. Now get the picture here. Corn is what? It's bread. Corn's bread. Corn's life. That's what corn is. Christ is the bread from heaven. Look over at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and look at verse 35. Remember, after he fed those people with the fish and the loaves, and oh boy, they followed him around. Everybody wanted to be around him because he could feed you earthly bread at any time. Just speak it, he could give it to you. John 6:35. He told them, he said, don't labor for the bread that perishes. But look at verse 6:35. He said, Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never what? He'll never hunger. He won't have to worry about famine. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. What does that mean? The bread I give is my flesh. It means the bread that he gives, the reason he's life, brethren, is because of what? Remember, we're fixing to observe the Lord's table. Remember when he instituted the Lord's table, he said he took bread. Christ took flesh. He took our flesh, made of our flesh. He took bread. And he gave thanks. Everything he did in his life was a constant thanksgiving unto God, serving God, obedient to God. And then he broke that bread. The life I give is my flesh. Christ went to the cross and was made sin for his people, and he was broken under the justice of God. For somebody, for a particular people, for his people that were given to him, so that he was broken so they wouldn't have to be broken. He died so they wouldn't have to die. The life I give is my body, it's my flesh, which is broken for you. And he took that cup and he took that wine. And he said, and likewise, this cup, this wine, it pictures my blood. There's a New Testament. A New Testament, everlasting covenant of grace where God says, everything's finished. Sin's put away, righteousness is brought in, my people are complete in Christ Jesus. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you're my sons. I'm going to provide everything for you with Christ because I've already provided everything needed to bring you into my presence. And he says to you now, this is my covenant to you. Christ held up that cup that day and he said, you see this picture of my blood? That covenant, every letter in that covenant, every word of God's promise, everything God has to say to you concerning your salvation is written down in my blood. That's to tell you it's certain and it's sure and it can never be altered. It's immutable because of Christ. That's what this bread, that's what this corn pictured. And look, it was laid up under Pharaoh's hand. That means Pharaoh had the power. It was under Pharaoh's power to give this corn to whom he would. If Pharaoh said you couldn't have the corn, you couldn't have the corn. But if Pharaoh said you could have it, then you could have it. It's under his hand. It's at his disposal to do with what he wants to. Well, Christ is the bread in the hand of Almighty God. And he said there in John 6, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Not only do you not have righteousness in you, not only can you not make yourself holy and righteous and acceptable to God, not only is Christ the only righteousness of his people, we're not going to be able to glory that we brought ourselves to Christ. God is the one who draws us to Christ. God is the one who gives us to Christ. Christ the bread is under the hand and power of God to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave unto him. It's under his power. And where do you find this bread? He said there, this bread's going to be in the cities. It's going to be in the cities. Where are these cities now? Where are these cities where you find Christ the bread? You're in one of them. You got to come to the cities where the Gospels preached in truth, where God's glory has been set forth, where Christ has been exalted, and God gets all the glory for the works that he's done. That's where you're going to find the bread. If you're hungry and you really want something to eat, you don't go to the sporting goods store. You're not going to find anything to eat there. You go to a restaurant. You go where the food is. And if you're hungry, you're not going to go out here to a church where they're preaching to you about what you need to do and about how you can save yourself and how you can provide for yourself and how you can feed yourself and how you can plant the crops and grow the crops and harvest the crops and make yourself have life. You don't go to that place. You go to a place where it's preaching how God's done it and God's provided. That's where the bread's going to be. And look, and he says, all this will be done so that the land will perish not through the famine. You know what's going to have to take place? You know what had to take place before anybody went to one of those cities and sought that bread? That famine had to come. You think anybody can? When they had plenty and they could just walk outside and walk to their garden and pull off them big fat ears and sit there and eat them, do you think anybody went to these cities and sought corn from that storehouse? No. But when that famine came and they looked at their land and there was no bread, they looked in their cupboards and there was no bread. They went to their refrigerator and opened it up and there wasn't any bread. That's when they started seeing, I got to go to the city. And I got to go to Pharaoh. And I got to ask him, where can I get this bread? Have mercy on me. Give me mercy. Because I can't feed myself. I got to have mercy. That's when you'll come to God. That's when you'll come begging mercy. That's when you'll come asking Him for mercy. When He makes you to see the famine of your sin. That you can't provide yourself life. And remember now, all this was determined. What we're seeing here, all this was determined before as yet the times of plenty even started. Nothing had come to pass yet. This was the counsel of Joseph to Pharaoh. This is what you should do. All right, now here's the last thing we see. God was so pleased with Christ, the counsel and wisdom of God, so delighted in Christ before the foundation of the world, that God trusted, He exalted Christ, and He trusted His whole work into Christ's hand, and He gave Christ glory from eternity. Look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find a man in whom the Spirit of God is, such a one as this is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Remember when Christ prayed in John 17 and He said, Father, I will that you glorify me with that glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Well, here's a picture of the glory Christ had with God before the foundation of the world. The end was determined before the beginning. God delighted in His Son. God said, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. And He chose him. And He entered a covenant with him. And Christ became our surety. He did this knowing He'd have to come into this world. He knew what He'd have to do. When Joseph entered covenant with Pharaoh, Joseph knew exactly what his responsibility was going to be. And when Christ entered covenant with the Father in eternity, He knew what it was He'd have to do. And He was the only one that could do it. Brother Robbie just read it. There's only one by whom many shall be made righteous. He's that one, wise and discreet. And then look, He said, you'll have the rule over my house. And Christ has had the rule over God's house from the beginning. All things were made by Him. The world was created by Him. The place where Christ would come and work out the salvation of His people was made by Christ. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything that's been done, there's not a person been able to lift a hand or a foot without His consent. Remember when He came, they didn't say, here's this one that's born that's going to be the king. They said, here's one that's born the king. He's been ruling everything from the beginning. And now that He's finished the work as a man, as the God-man, all things are in His hand. Verse 40, He said, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall be all my people be ruled. The Father loved the Son and gave all things into His hand. Hebrews said Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over His own house. over his own house. His father said, "You'll be over my house." And he was over his house. And Christ promised he would be made a servant. Look at verse 40. He said, "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Christ promised. He's equal with God. It was not robbery to be equal with God, but he promised he was going to be made lower, come down, be made of a woman, and he would serve the Father and become obedient unto the death of the cross. God would be great. God would be in the throne over him. And then look, he was exalted. He was exalted. Christ was exalted by God from eternity. This was true of Christ in eternity past. And brethren, now that he's finished the work, it's true of him now. Watch this. This is the end from the beginning. Verse 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." God set Christ over all. He says, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and he put it upon Joseph's hand. Remember what the ring was? That's the stamp. That's the signet whereby it's his approval on everything. Pharaoh gave that ring to Joseph. Put it on Joseph's finger. Well, God put it on Christ's finger. He said, "You're the one. What you say goes. It goes. You're ruling everything." Watch this. And he put it upon Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. He gave him glory. He distinguished him above all. That's what God did to Christ when he chose him before the foundation of the world. And that's what he's done now that he's raised him from the dead as the God-man and set him at his right hand. He's arrayed him and glorified him. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee!" And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." Listen to what Philippians says. God also has highly exalted Christ. He's given him a name which is above every name. We're fixing to see here, Pharaoh gave Joseph a name. And he exalted Christ. He gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They went down through there in that chariot. Pharaoh went front. He said, here comes Joshua behind. He said, Joseph behind. He said, "Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee." To everybody, bow the knee. This Christ Jesus is the one. When you hear this name, you bow the knee. And every tongue's going to confess he's Lord of lords and King of kings. To the glory and honor of our Father. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. He said here, he set Joseph over all. Christ is far above all power and principality, all dominions. As a God-man, as the one who knows what we're touched with and knows the feeling of our infirmities, who was without sin, this one who is the Redeemer of his people, this one who has us engraved on the palms of his hands, this one who has us on his breastplate, this one who ever lives to make intercession for his people, he has all power over all things in heaven and earth. And he's the head over his church for this purpose, that he might feel all in all. What does that mean? Well, everything, all that he said that he would do in eternity, he's filling all of it. In all his people, he's filling all of it. Now, here's that name, verse 45. Pharaoh called Jehoshaphat's name Zaphnath-Paneah. He gave him a new name. Well, there's two or three meanings I've heard that this name means, but I'll tell you what I know Christ means. Christ is the revealer. We wouldn't know the gospel if it wasn't for Christ. That scripture I read in Timothy said he gave us his purpose and grace in Christ before the world was, but then it was made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the revealer. He's the revealer. He's got to appear in your heart before this revelation will be made to you, and you'll know this gospel so. And I know something else his name means. His name is Jesus, Savior. He shall save his people from our sin. And look at this, verse 45. And he gave him a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, who was the prince of On. This was a different Potiphar. He gave him a wife. Gave him a wife. When God did this in eternity, He gave Christ a bride. And Christ came forth to save that bride. He was doing what He was doing for that bride. Now, all that took place in eternity. Now, look at what we read in verse 45. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. When all this was settled in eternity, all this was determined before, when the time came, Christ came. He went out into the land. He satisfied divine justice. He brought in everlasting righteousness for His people. And right now, He's reigning over all. Reigning over all. And He's calling us to the storehouse. He's calling us by His grace. He's giving us this corn that we might have life. You know what Ephesians 1 said? In whom we've obtained an inheritance. We've got life now. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to praise and glory. He's done it so that we should praise and glory God who first trusted Christ from eternity. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You bless it to our hearts now. Give us this bread. Give us this wine. Make us remember Christ's broken body and His shed blood. Make us, Lord, enter in more fully into what You've accomplished for us and to know and be resolved in the fact that this was determined before yet You made anything. You'll never fail. You brought it to pass just like You said You would. So we know, Lord, You shall not fail to continue to bring to pass Your determinate will and save us from our sins. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.